Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to learn more of Jesus today and make him the King of our lives. Amen. Amen. So I'm speaking today about Jesus as our King. We're blessed in this country in having a wonderful Queen brought up by her parents, who are esteemed highly because of their attitude of loyalty to this country and its people during the Second World War. Elizabeth, on becoming queen in her early 20s, accepted her vocation and dedicated her life to God and her country. We are living through a reign God has honoured and blessed. Today, as we read through Mark's Gospel, we come to the first appearance of Jesus of Nazareth as King. The crowds, as they greeted his entry into Jerusalem, which David made the capital, cried out, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." They saw him as the person coming to overturn the existing political setup of government by Rome and token rulers. They hoped he would set up a new kingdom under his rule. Up till that time, Jesus was the carpenter's son, the teacher, the healer, the rabbi, and a prophet. Now they wanted him as king. Or did they? Let's look at the origin of this idea of kingship in Israel. The request for a king was made to God through the prophet Samuel. The reason given was that the tribes of Israel, whom God himself had saved and protected in the wilderness until he enabled them to enter the promised land, wanted now to be just like any other nation. A tragic request which God hesitated to grant. However, Samuel was eventually told to anoint Saul king of Israel. Saul failed to be a good king because he chose his own way, disobeyed God, and resisted God's will until his life gradually disintegrated. After that followed the best period of kingship ever experienced. David, the shepherd boy born in Bethlehem, won through, defeated his enemies, and set up his capital first in Hebron and then in Jerusalem. David is described as a man after God's own heart, who was led by the Spirit of God. Even though he sinned, he repented by confessing his sin, turning back and asking for restoration. Through that experience with God, he gave us the greatest psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, in our Bibles. David's son Solomon began his reign well, asking for wisdom to rule and being given by God everything he needed to rule the land in peace and prosperity. The Queen of Sheba, after her visit, said that not half of his wealth and wisdom had been told her. He had everything, but Solomon was led astray by his marriages and foreign policy, turning aside from God and welcoming foreign gods to be worshipped in the land in addition to the one true God. After this, disintegration took place, with the kingdom divided into two kingdoms, Israel and Judah. The worship of Baal was introduced in the northern kingdom and shrines set up in his honour. There were wars and skirmishes between the two groups and a series of bad kings in the north. First, Israel was taken into exile, and then in 586 BC, the chief inhabitants of Judah, where there had been a series of good kings and notable attempts to return to the true God, were also carried off into exile in Babylon. We may well ask, would any sensible people, after that history, want to return to that system now they were back from his exile? Yet, there remained in the collective mind the ideal of a return of government under a king like David. The role Jesus would have in their minds was to be a king who would take up arms, drive out the Romans and their puppet kings and the three sons of Herod, and establish a new kingdom under his leadership. How far the popular mind was from understanding the kingship of Jesus as revealed in Scripture. As we examine our own hearts, we may find the same longing for a strong ruler to come and sort things out. We may have heard some of our current wise men and women speaking about one world government and a desire for uniformity. There would be one currency, one system of trade, an amalgamation of all religions, one set of law, and a toleration of all ideas. What would not be tolerated would be those who call Jesus their Lord and Master and proclaim him as King. Perhaps as you look at the sign of the times, you can see some of these attitudes already emerging. Here is an example from the Acts of the Apostles of an incident when Jesus was preached as the true King. It happened in 1st century Thessalonica. Paul had preached in the synagogue on two successive Saturdays about Jesus, his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven where he now reigns. Some came to faith, among them Jason, the ruler of the synagogue. This is what was said about the preachers and the new Christians. These men have caused trouble all over the world, or in some translations, have turned the world upside down and have come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. As we read on in chapter 16, we find Jason was put on bail, and Paul and Silas moved to the next place, Berea, where the message was accepted and the scriptures studied to find the truth. However, agitators arrived from Thessalonica, and it was necessary for the messengers of the gospel to move away from there too. However, the disciples in Thessalonica were never forgotten, and we have evidence of that in the two letters Paul wrote to them. Events like this are happening now in different countries of the world where Christians are persecuted because they make Jesus Lord and King of their lives. Those in power in those countries hate Jesus and see loyalty to him as a threat to their system. Even here in the UK, we are finding that those who speak up for the truth of the Bible and the authority of Jesus are mocked, sidelined, and even taken to court when they express their loyalty publicly. Jesus warned us that it would be like this, and promised that the Holy Spirit would be at our side to give words of wisdom and advice when we ask. Why then make Jesus our King? After all, we know what will happen to their followers, to his followers. Why not accept laws which contradict the teaching of the Bible and the church throughout the ages for the sake of a quiet life? These are challenging questions we face or are about to face in our world and in our society. It is good to hold on to the fact that God's kingdom will not be destroyed. That is one of the great promises in the Bible, and we see it worked out in history. For example, when the Vandals and the Goths invaded Europe, destroying all before them, God raised up the monasteries where the true faith was preserved. Our hope remains that when things are at their darkest, Jesus Christ himself promises to return. However, the question still remains, why here and now give our full allegiance to Jesus. Here are some of the reasons. He is the only one who has conquered death. He is the Son of God. He is the Word of God made flesh. He will be our judge. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one who has power to save us from eternal separation from God, which our sins deserve. He has paid the price for our sins in his precious blood, that we might be forgiven. As we read the scriptures and Mark's gospel, I'm sure, we will find many other reasons. Finally, a reason from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. He writes, when Jesus returns, he promises that he will destroy all the wicked with the breath of his mouth. As we look at Mark's narrative in chapter 11, we see the two sides of Jesus and who he is. True, he comes to his capital, Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, the humble mode of transport of that time. He is meek, accepting, loving. But afterwards, Mark tells us Jesus curses the fig tree which has not borne fruit, a sign that God looks for fruit in our lives when we claim to follow him. Entering the temple, he casts his all-seeing eye at what is going on there and brings judgment. He cries out, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. He drove out those who were buying and selling. He turned over the table, scattering the coins of money changers, who no doubt were charging excessive prices for the special temple coinage. What a different Jesus from the humble man riding on a beast of burden. In this passage, he is the one who sees the truth with clarity, one who brings deliverance from wrong, one who purges our worship of hypocrisy, one who loves righteousness and hates iniquity, and the one to bring final justice to the world. That is both the love and the majesty of Jesus, whom we now call the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So whatever the cost in this life, the question is, will we follow him? No other ruler, however great, gives that invitation, come, follow me. But Jesus gives it to us. Our Queen, in fact, herself follows Jesus, and his strength has brought her through many trials. We are invited today, in this passage of scripture, to turn from pinning our hopes on our world leaders and instead to look to Jesus, who will be with us whatever we go through as his disciples, and finally reward us in his kingdom. Amen.